The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here to study in the word. We have two or three gathered today, so I'm happy that we're actually having another Bible class. That's several in a row, so we're happy about that. Yeah, but we are returning to study more about major Bible themes, and we're looking at salvation from the power of sin. And for most of you, this is something you've studied before and you know about, but it does not hurt to be reminded of this. One of the things I was talking to the folks at the church about last night, because we were doing a review in 1 Peter, and I was talking about that 1 Peter 2 passage that talks about how we should long for the pure milk of the Word. The truth of the matter is, that's not just for baby believers. That's for every believer. We should all long for that. And the thing that I think, it's not something I can pull up a verse that I can point something out in this regard, but the area where most believers get tripped up by the adversary is in the area of the milk, the basics, the fundamental stuff, right? So it's always a good idea to be reminded of these things. And hopefully maybe as we talk about this issue in terms of the confession, which we started last week, hopefully we'll get some discussions about that, different thoughts on that. But I'm convinced at this point that God really is looking for a hard attitude from us, and the actual details of the act of confession are less important than the heart attitude behind it. And so we're going to talk about that some more today. Before we begin the study, let's go ahead and take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we're ready.
I believe what you said is true about everything you do with your...
Yeah, it's true for everything in the Christian way of life. That's right. So let's take a moment and get ourselves ready for the study, shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, it is truly our blessing to be able to gather like this, and I thank you that we're once again having a Bible study here today, and pray that you'll bless this time and help us to learn a little bit today or be reminded of some things today, and perhaps this will be one of those things that will trigger something in our thoughts that will help us to know how to deal with the struggles that we go through every day and in life on this earth. And Father, we just ask that you would continue to help us. We have weaknesses, we have doubts, we have struggles at times, and we just ask that you would continually be at work in us to help us to grow and to become a little bit more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and holy name. Amen. Speaking of that sort of thing, becoming like Christ, I think one of the passages in the Scriptures that is really convicting to me is how Paul, had gotten to a place in his own spiritual walk where he basically said, everything else I have is worthless in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. I mean, and I'm not at a spiritual maturity level where I can say that I'm there. I can't. I mean, honestly, there are certain things that, that are out there that we just got two puppies. It's a long story, but these two puppies were abandoned. I've been a cat person my whole life, and for the first time in my 54 years, I now have puppies. They're two little rat terrier puppies, and they're just adorable. And so I'm very fond of those puppies, and to have the thought that they're just rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ, to think of just go, that's just a start. Just all of us can go through that, and all of us have some things that we have fondness for and affections for. And I think Paul did too. Don't get me wrong. I mean, if you read Romans 9 through 11, you can't possibly help hearing how much he had a fondness for his own people, the Jews, and how much it broke his heart that many of them were unbelievers. But I think what he was saying is he had reached a place where he could detach himself from all of that and recognize that if it came down to knowing Christ or this, he's going to choose knowing Christ. And I mean, that's something I think we all need to aspire to. Is that a good way to put it? We need to aspire to that, because I don't know that any of us can say that we're actually there. All right, review on what we looked at last time. We talked about what does it mean to really confess our sins, and we talked about homologeo, the agreement that is implicit in that word, and how it's not ex homologeo in 1 John 1:9, it's homologeo, which means that this can be something you just do privately in your thoughts. You don't have to do it outward. The ex prefix means it is an outward profession. I like to use the word confession versus profession, because profession is more of something that you do outward. Like, you know, a profession of faith, for example, is something that you're doing that others would hear. But a confession is something that can be inward. It doesn't have to be outward. And it's not just a matter of naming your sins. In fact, God doesn't need you to name your sins. He knows what they are,
yeah,
quite frankly. It's about really about a contrite heart, and includes the idea of even forsaking sins. And we talked about that some last time, in the sense that, you know, you may have some knowledge of your own sin weaknesses, and you may be fully aware that certain sins trip you up. But the point is that when you're at the point of true confession, a true homologeo, you have no desire to do those sins anymore. Doesn't matter that you know that's an area of weakness. You really don't want to do them anymore because you know how offensive they are to God. And that's really what it comes down to, that you recognize the offense that sin really is. And so this agreement with God and this this confession concept is important. We talked about this last time as well. We don't have to go to a priest because we are a priest, or priestess if we had a female, but to the idea of a priest. The confession does involve repentance, the metanoio. I don't know if you ever, we talked about that word in here. The naeo is the idea of the mind. The nous is the mind, the idea of the mind, the naeo. And then the meta is the idea of a changing, something that changes. Like the idea of, you know, have you ever even heard the engineering term like metastability, where something has, it has points where it can be stable, but those points can change. You know, it moves. There's multiple points of stability. That's metastability, which means the stability points can move around and change. And so that's the idea of changing of the mind, right? That's what that word implicitly means. So, but when you're in sin, you're in rebellion against God, and you're in your sins, and you obviously are enjoying your sins. And one of the things I talked about last night to the congregation is that, you know, the thing about it is sin, and we've talked about this before, sin often is quite pleasurable. You know, there's a lot of sinful activities that are quite pleasurable. And so, what's that?
Only for a period.
Only for a period of time, that's true. But here's what happens, though. And this is one of the things, this is kind of an aside. I wanted to talk about this with you guys as well. So we get to a place, let's just say, you work here and it was just a really bad day on a lot of levels. Let's just say the work that you're doing you really don't like doing, and let's just say we hope it won't happen, but let's just say you came into work one day and all of a sudden a whole bunch of people you've been working with for a while get laid off, and your job, you don't really like what you're doing at the moment. You like your job in general, but what you're doing you really don't like. And anyway, so you go through this whole day at the office where it's just totally unpleasant, just an unpleasant day. And then along comes our adversary, and he presents to us a temptation for some sinful activity that's pleasurable to us. It provides us the passing pleasure of the flesh, to use the biblical term. And you're at a juncture now. This is where the rubber meets the road. And you're at a juncture now, and you got to decide, you know, because you know. In your own mind, you can rationalize that I've had a terrible day, and I just feel miserable. It's just been an awful day all day today, and I know this is going to make me feel good, right? The feel-good kind of thing. I know this is going to make me feel good. And you can rationalize it, and you can convince yourself to involve yourself in that sin. And it could be anything. I mean, you just fill in the blanks. I mean, often people think of the sexual sins or other things of that nature, but it doesn't have to be that. It could be anything. Well, that's not necessarily sinful. A bowl of ice cream is not necessarily sinful.
No,
if it's point of gluttony, it would be. But it's there, and you know it's gonna provide you with this fleshly pleasure that, in some sense, I mean, if we're honest about this, in some sense, is going to give us this sense of relief from the horrible day we just had, right? But the question is now, the real question is, this is where, like I said, the rubber meets the road. The question is, are you going to do that, or are you going to have faith? And I mean, this is where faith comes in. Are you going to have faith
and believe God's promises that the happiness that He provides and the things that we can get in His plan and being obedient to what He has for us far exceeds anything that the flesh can provide. I mean, that's the truth of the Scriptures, is that what He can give us in terms of happiness and joy way exceeds all of that. And so, for example, at that juncture, maybe if we went to the Lord in prayer and we spent some time dwelling on the promises in His Word and we did some other things, maybe, and I'm talking about like in the car on the drive home, we could end up in a place where we get home and we actually are full of joy, even though we just had a terrible day at the office. We're full of joy and peace. Or we could spend the whole time driving home contemplating how we can get away with this sinful activity that we want to do. You see what I'm saying? And that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we got to decide what we're going to do. And the thing about it is, this is what I'm talking about, that change of mind. When you go down that path where you decide the fleshly pleasure is something you want over and above what God can give you in terms of happiness, when you go that route, and you know, this is where, honestly, this is a struggle we have as believers. This is the kind of thing that alcoholics and drug addicts go through. You know, that's it. Yes, go back and get a drink, or go back and take some more cocaine. You know, just sniff some more cocaine or whatever it is. And we can choose which one we're going to do. So when you choose to go down that path, now in order to get to the point where you hum a legeo or confess your sins, you have to change your mind about that. You have to realize that was a bad choice. I went down that path, and that was an utter offense to God. In fact, I just really was spinning all over His grace, basically, because He provides me all these blessings and time. And I just spit all over that and said, I'd rather have the pleasures of the flesh. You know, I mean, so, and it necessarily involves a change of mind. You made a decision that took you down that path, and you've got to go back and realize that was a poor decision. I don't believe that individual sins need to be named. I believe that in Daniel's prayer you can see that. I believe if you look at David and how he offered up his prayers in song, he did it in the Psalms, which was interesting because that was public. I mean, he did it publicly, but the fact is he didn't go through and name off everything that he had done sin by sin. But it can be an effective way. Some people find that's worthwhile in their own life to kind of go back and contemplate all the places where they made a mistake. I think it can be a positive thing, but it also can be a what's the word I'm looking for? What's that?
A trap.
It can be a trap. Yeah, it can be. I think really what God is not looking for is for that. He's looking for you to come before Him with humility and admit to Him that you've gone down this path of sin. That's what He wants. So this is where we got to last time, the idea of the acknowledging of our sins before God can be as simple as saying in your heart to Him that you've been sinning and need His forgiveness and cleansing. It may be nothing more than that. And there's a fancy term for this. I believe the term is gestalt. Gestalt confession, which is where all you have to do is just, you know, just what I just said right there. I've been sinning and I need forgiveness and cleansing. And many pastors have held to this idea that it's just a simple, that's all that God really needs is a simple confession. If your heart's in the right place, and that's what we've been talking about. If your heart's in the right place, that's all He really desires from us. This is another example. You realize you've been serving the old self and its sinful lusts rather than living according to the righteousness of the new self. Remember how we had that chart? We looked at that chart. You could just go along the lines and say, you know what, Father, I've been serving my old sin nature. I've been serving my old self. And You've given me a new self that is righteous. And I haven't been living according to my new self. And I know that's offensive. I mean, it could be simple as that. These are just examples, right? You could say, Father, I've been living a life in the darkness of sin, not in the light of Christ and in fellowship with You. That's a legitimate confession. You could say, the Holy Spirit has convicted me deep in my soul, and I've been walking in the power of the flesh, producing sin rather than by means of the Spirit, yielding His fruit of righteousness. Again, these are just examples. So it's not necessary for you to sit there and name all your sins, but what God does want you to do is come to Him and say, as a child would, and say, I have been doing the wrong things, Father. I mean, it could be that simple. I've been doing the wrong things, Father. I've been doing the wrong things. So what do we conclude about this? What do we conclude about salvation from the power of sin? In order for us to live a life which is pleasing to God and brings glory to Jesus Christ, we must overcome the power which sin can have over us in the course of our daily lives. We cannot, but this is one of the first things we established to kind of do a little bit of a reminder here. We established there are some people who say that if a believer sins, it just doesn't matter. And that's just not true. I mean, we can prove that over and over again from the scriptures. But some people actually hold to that belief that it doesn't really matter. And I think I talked to you guys about this, about you probably have heard about the Gnosticism, which was around during the early church, and there's actually still the essence of it is still around to some extent today. Gnosticism, one of the tenets of Gnosticism is that spiritual things are righteous, material things are unrighteous. Okay, so that's where they kind of start. And so what that does is what they can do a lot of weird things with that. But one of the things that they do with it is that they'll say, okay, well, here's what's really going on. I'm a spiritual person now. I'm born again, and I'm spiritual. And it's just that material part of me, that fleshly material part of me that's committing the sins, and that's not really who I am anyway. So I'm not really sinning. It's this fleshly part of me that's committing the sin. And they take that passage where Paul is talking about that. It's not I who commit, you know what I'm talking about, where he talks about that? And that's what they use to justify that. And they'll say, okay, well, this is really who I am now as a spiritual person, and that material matter that's committing the sins, it just doesn't matter. And they don't believe that it affects you at all. But we established early on in this that it does matter, that sins will sully your walk, and it will mess up your fellowship with God, and it's necessary that we overcome the power of sin if we want to live a victorious Christian life. We cannot do this in our own strength, period. Only through the empowerment of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, can we gain victory over sin. And again, you guys don't even need me to, but we could go to multiple scriptures that prove this. I mean, the whole law, the whole purpose of the law was to highlight the fact that this right here, you can't do it on your own. You're going to fail.
You can't win.
Only God can win, and you need Him to help you win, right? You have to have Him in order to be able to win. At the moment of our salvation, God the Holy Spirit indwells us and will never depart from us. But as we live out our lives as believers, we choose whether we're going to submit to His control of our lives or follow after the desires of the flesh. That's what it really comes down to. And I don't understand it in my own life. I don't understand it in anyone's life, why we would ever choose the desires of the flesh. But it comes down to that conversation we were having earlier. It's that moment where you say, I know this is going to make me feel better, So, I mean, you think about, we use the example of alcohol and drug addiction. Like somebody who's addicted to, what's the one that the Hollywood people all do? Is it Valium? Is that the one that, like, the Hollywood people are all addicted to? But so, I think it is. And so, for them, if they're having that moment where they're uncomfortable or not feeling good, they'll take a Valium. Makes them all feel all better, That's their answer. Well, that's, going after an earthly, fleshly solution. Mm-hmm. That's not the kind of thing that's going to produce anything good. But, but the fact of the matter is, it's really, what does it come down to? Daniel's talked about this before. Daniel's talked about this concept that really what our Christian life is all about is whether or not you're going to obey. Really, that's what it comes down to. And so this is a matter of here. God has given you, as a born-again believer, this tremendous blessing of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. You are a residence of the Holy Spirit, and He is in you. And all you have to do is obey.
That's not easy.
That's all you have to do. But, I know, but really, it's funny because it is and it isn't at the same time. God has made it so easy for us in a lot of ways. You could say, well, He could make it easier. He could get rid of this whole fleshly body thing, and He could get rid of the satanic world we live in, and He could... Well, that's true. He could do that. But I mean, my goodness, you have God's power available to you.
Yes. So... Even Paul said that, though. Take the storm to my side.
He did.
And now I'm leaving it there. And I think that's just... I don't know. To me, that's a dependence thing. To remind you that you need
God.
You don't get that feeling that you're good without Him.
Yes, I think that's true. I really believe, honestly, I believe that.
We all have a thorn that holds us back.
I believe we all have at least one at least one sin that is going to be a struggle for all of our lives. And it's for that exact reason, Daniel. I believe that's true, because there's some sin that we're always going to battle with, and it's to remind us constantly that we need Him. But all we have to do is obey. And so, you know, I say that all we have to do is obey. But
from the heart.
From the heart.
The
problem that we have is old habits, bad habits, you know, looking for temporary. I mean, we live in the temporal, so we're looking for the easy fix, right? It may be that it's more of a challenge at the end of a tough day, like I was talking about. It may be that it's a little bit more of a challenge for us to, and it shouldn't be, but a little bit more of a challenge for us to take the time to spend, you know, 20 minutes in prayer with God and talk to Him about things and you know, go through and maybe open your Bible when you get home and look at Scripture that contains some promises. Maybe to you that becomes a chore or a burden of some kind compared to the easy path of just fulfilling whatever your need is, you know. And this goes back to the fundamental thing. All of us have these areas of need and emptiness in our souls, and God's really the only one who can fill those things and make us happy. Mm-hmm. And if we try to fill it with anything else, it's not going to work. It's not important. It reminds me, we were talking about this at dinner last night. You know, we talk about different sins. It could be even something as simple as, you know, getting angry and telling someone off. Right? I mean, I'm talking about where you get angry and you're spitting out, you know, the bitter tongue kind of thing. Yeah. And one of the things that, you remember the movie You Got Mail? Did you ever see that movie? Well, one of the things about that movie is that, Tom Hanks, his character, he tells, what's her name?
Meg Ryan.
He tells Meg Ryan's character, because she was frustrated that she never could come up with the words to be able to throw the zingers back at someone whenever they were saying something to him. And he was trying to convince her. He said, you know, I'm here to tell you, if you ever do come up with those words, it's not going to make you happy. And that's a secular viewpoint. But it provides a little bit of an insight into what that kind of thing is. You know, how many times have you wanted just to go off on someone here at work, or go off on somebody who is working customer service in India? You know, and you can't get your thing working right, and you want to just chew that guy up one side and down the other. But the fact of the matter is, that actually can provide pleasure. I'm serious. That can actually be a pleasureful experience for some people to just go off on someone, to vent like that. But there's no glory for God in that. And you're not going to be happier when you get done with that vent. It's not going to have accomplished anything positive whatsoever. Think about it. But yet, we will do those kinds of things because it's the easy fix. You know, I can vent for 5 minutes and I will, quote unquote, feel better. And that's what we're all kind of looking for, is to just feel better. And ultimately, that's not really God's joy. Just feeling better is not what God's joy is all about. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
That's what we face. So we have to choose.
I mean, what I struggle with along the same lines are, and I still do it to this day, but I'm getting a whole lot better at it just on the road.
Oh, the road rage?
Yeah.
Road rage is a problem for a lot of folks, honestly. It is.
But, you know, you're talking about that initial, immediate reaction. Or
yeah, that gratification. That's the word I was looking for, instant gratification. That's it.
So,
yeah.
But it's hard to control it. It was really hard to control. Now I've learned, you know, it doesn't make a difference.
It doesn't. And that's one that's a struggle for me sometimes, especially when somebody does something really, really dangerously stupid. Well, I see something almost every day coming into work, because I'm on the road for almost an hour. So I see, I see
plenty of something. What in the world is going on here?
What were you thinking? Right.
Yeah.
You know, what were you thinking?
Are you sleeping? Are you texting?
Yeah, that's the one that gets me too. A lot of times I get up there and then somebody's texting on their phone. I'm thinking, man.
I'd love to be a cop.
But I try, even if I fail initially, once I realize I've failed, I try to actually
You know, I go to the Lord and confess what I've done, obviously, but I also try to offer up a prayer for that person. I've gotten to where that's kind of my answer is. I pray for the person. Rather than getting mad at them, I try to pray for them.
Yeah.
You know? Anyway, so there's different areas. We all struggle with different things. Whatever it is.
Right.
You know, whatever it is. And it could be... and you know, it's interesting, you talk about the ice cream thing.
Well, I just think, like, I think like you've had a hard day and you're just going to go out and buy a bowl of ice cream and just enjoy it and sulk in it.
Bowl. I'm buying a half gallon.
My body can do that.
But my point is, actually, that's a struggle for me personally because food is a comfort thing for me.
Okay.
It is.
Mm-hmm.
That's a, you know, everybody talks about Southern comfort food, but, I mean, the food is a comfort thing for me. And so that's a struggle in my life. But the bottom line is, you know, you got to decide. I mean, God has promised. Again, it comes back to this. God has promised us that if we live by faith in our lives, we will not be disappointed. There's a passage in 1 Peter. Let me turn to that before we go on. That passage in 1 Peter that talks about that. And did I mess up? Did. Let me see if I can back up and find it here. Or is it right here? Yes, it's right here. Now this does have application. What's that?
Pure milk
of the word. Yes, absolutely. Right there. This has application in terms of salvation. Don't get me wrong. This verse right here, it says, this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. That's Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Now, there's no doubt that has application in terms of salvation. So, for example, if you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not be disappointed. When you're laying there on your deathbed and you're putting your hope and your trust in him that he's going to be there for you when you depart this earth, he will be there for you. You will not be disappointed. But there's also a temporal life application of this verse. The ongoing application of faith. Ongoing application of faith. I mean, the principal one here, there's no doubt it's talking about salvation, because he's talking about the ones that were, you know, the ones that rejected him. That's the unbelievers that rejected him. But there's a temporal life application here. If you trust in him, if you apply faith and put your hope in God's promises, you will not be disappointed. Now, you may not get the instant gratification you're looking for, but you're never going to be disappointed when you trust in God. I mean, that's just a biblical principle. You will never be disappointed when you trust in God. The problem is we're looking for the easy, the fast solutions.
Yeah. So, on the confession part?
Yes.
The verse of it, what I've been, it keeps coming to mind, I found on the phone list. It's Luke 18:13.
Okay.
And it just talks about, it's the parable of, I guess, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the tax collector... The Pharisee says, "Oh, I'm not like everybody else. I'm great." And then tax collector.
Yes, in terms of a gestalt kind of a confession.
Yes.
Yeah, because he was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That is a confession right there. Absolutely. You don't need to do any more than that right there. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Yeah. Absolutely. I agree with that. That's a good verse to use. Luke 18:13. God be more, and that's it. Are we recognizing that we're a sinner?
Mm-hmm.
That's part of that change of mind I'm talking about. You recognize that you're the sinner and you need God's mercy. See, that's another thing that's in that verse is he recognizes that he needs the mercy of God. And I think that's part of the whole humility, that contrite heart, is that you know you need the mercy of God. Yeah, because when we get involved in sin, there's always arrogance involved. Always arrogance and selfishness mm-hmm. involved. I think we talked about that in terms of the selfishness a while back. When we choose to remain under the control or the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, he will keep us from sinning. That's the Galatians 5:16 passage. We will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. However, when we can quench the Holy Spirit by choosing to follow the desires of the flesh, he is grieved by our rebellion and our sins and our fellowship and our sins. And our fellowship with God is interrupted. So in other words, relationship is never broken. We're adopted sons. We will always be. But fellowship is broken. And that's not a place where you want to be.
because there's passages I can take you to that show that when you're involved in that, especially, I would say especially so when you're involved in a pattern of sins. In other words, like let's say you go off on a prodigal walk, right? You actually go and just get off into the weeds in your life. You basically, the scriptures actually categorize you as being at enmity with God. That's not a place where you want to be. You're a child of God. You're born again and you're going to go to heaven. But you are living a life that is at enmity with Him. That is not a great place to be. Not where you want to be. The Holy Spirit is not rendered powerless by our sins. Let's not get confused by that. We don't somehow usurp the power of the Holy Spirit, and He's utterly incapable of doing anything. But because we have submitted to sin as our master, He focuses on convicting us of our need for forgiveness and cleansing. That's his role at that point, is to look at you. He looks at it and he goes, "Boy," I say, "Boy." Well, I mean, just think about Foghorn Leghorn and a lot of times the conversations he had with his boy. Sometimes I feel like that's how the Holy Spirit talks to us. I mean, don't you ever feel like that? It's like, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing? And then God in His grace and mercy provide the means to be restored to fellowship as we acknowledge our sins. And that actually, I still, when I taught this at Lost Pines, I emphasized this is not... Let me say this the right way. I'll ask the question rather than saying it. I'll ask the question. What do you think the key is to living a victorious life as a Christian? What's the key?
Obedience.
Walking by means of the Spirit. I have had believers, when I asked that question, that answered, "Well, confess your sins whenever you commit one." Okay, I understand the aspect of that. I do. But what I want you to get out of this, even though we just got done talking about all this with the confession of sin, is that is supposed to be the exception rather than the rule. We talked about this in here before. If your life is such that you're constantly confessing sins, I mean, if it's like that's basically 50% of your activity throughout the day, then, yeah, the other 50% is committing the sins themselves. That's a good point. I never thought of that way. But
long to find out something very odd.
But what are you doing? I mean, like I said, to me, what I've told people in my church is if you're at that point, you actually need to step back and ask yourself, what are you doing? What are you living for? What is your what are your priorities in your life? Because if sin has that much of a dominion over you, you're not even thinking about walking by means of the Spirit. You're not even thinking about living an obedient life. That's not even in your
radar.
It's not even on the radar. That's exactly right. So you need to, instead of confessing your sins, you need to step back and examine your own life and ask God how to help you walk in a manner that's worthy, because that's not... Now, I'm not saying you're not going to have moments of that. I can tell you when I was on the CLIP program, I confessed a lot. So there are certain things that will cause us to... But I'm saying if that's your manner of living, then you need to stop. Because your life should be characterized by walking in the light and shining the light of Christ. And if that's not the case, then there needs to be a serious adjustment made. Along those lines, this just occurred to me. Our lives, I don't know if you've noticed this or not. I'm being funny here, by the way. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but our lives keep getting busier and busier, it seems like, doesn't it? Busier and busier. Okay, well, let me say this. And this is something I had a long conversation, well, reasonably long conversation with my deacon chairman about. And we both came to the same conclusion from what the Bible has to say. You will always have plenty of time to do all of the things that God is asking you to do. Because whatever He's asking you to do, He's going to give you the time to do it. You're going to have the time to do it. So if you feel like you don't have enough time to do everything that you're doing in your life, then you're probably doing a whole lot of things that... Or you're doing it for selfish reasons or whatever. Yeah, that you... So when I was talking a minute ago about you're living this life of, you know, constant sinning, then you need to step back and examine your life and measure your priorities and figure out what you're doing. That's also true if you get to the point where life is so busy. If life gets so busy that you don't have time to spend some time in God's Word, something's wrong. If life is so busy that you have to skip out on participating in ministries at the church that you know that God has called you to do, something's wrong. Because if God's asking you to do it, He's giving you the time to do it. And the question is, are you filling your life with other things that take up time and you're not doing the things that God would have you to do? And that's something we all need to step back and examine every once in a while. You know, honestly, we're all guilty of filling it with this and that and the other thing. And it's important, I think. My exhortation in this is that if you ever get to that point where you're just feeling, man, I just don't have enough time to do anything, you know, I can only get 4 or 5 hours of sleep a night and I still can't get everything done, then you need to stop and say, whoa, what's going on here? What am I doing that I don't need to be doing?
Right. And that's always the case. You're always going to have, there's always going to be more for you to do than that you can do. And you have to make a choice.
But you got to decide what it is that God would have you to do.
Right.
And well, do those things. And there's always going to be plenty of time to do whatever those things are. And I don't mean you're going to finish it today.
Right.
You know, like, for example, I'll give a personal example. You know, if I know that on a given day, God has for me to be, to spend time working on, I'm finishing up 1 Peter and I'm going to be working on, I'm going to be teaching 2 Peter at the church. And so, I know that the Lord would have me to get my notes ready and get everything prepared and do my studies for 2 Peter. Now, I'm not going to finish it today, and this goes back to what you were saying. I'm not going to finish my study on that, but I know that He has for me to do that on a given day. If I don't get around to it for some reason, then I have to ask myself the question, what happened there? You know, what happened there? But so I don't mean that you're going to finish everything. I just mean that anything and everything that He has called you to do on a given day, there will be enough time for it. There will be enough time for it. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Can I interrupt?
Yeah, no, I was just making the point that you're always going to have to make a decision.
You do.
So, and I think that's there on purpose. We can't do everything we want to do or we think we need to do. We have to decide what we have to cut out.
Because ultimately, God can be glorified by the decisions that we make.
Yeah.
That's right. And the thing about it is, what I want you to incorporate into that as well is that... it's not as though God is never going to give you any leisure time. Because, I'll give you an example, God knows that if... I'm just going to pick on Juan over here. Let's say God knows that if Juan goes 90 to nothing from the time he climbs out of the bed until the time he goes to bed at night, and he does that and keeps doing that and keeps doing that, at some point Juan's just going to collapse. If he just goes 100 miles an hour all day with non-stop. And God knows you, and He knows that's going to happen. So He's going to provide you with some downtime. He's going to provide you with some time to be able to relax. I mean, it's not as though there's never going to be time to watch a football game on television. But the thing is, it goes back to what Daniel was talking about. If you make a decision to watch football instead of doing something you know you're supposed to do as unto the Lord, then that's a bad choice. But sometimes God's going to provide for an opportunity just to sit back and relax for a little bit. That's,
well, you see, Jesus did that.
Christ Himself did that.
And disappeared and yeah. Lived time away.
Yeah, absolutely. Christ Himself did it. So I don't want you to think, you know, that's the reason I wanted to mention that is because when we talk about making decisions, don't convince yourself, oh my goodness, if I decide to watch a baseball game or a football game on television, I'm doing something wrong. But the point is, make that decision with respect to what God has for you to do. You know, do I really have time to do this? Not, well, I don't care about the rest of that stuff. I'm just going to watch football. All right, you should really, in other words, you make the choice thinking about God. Yeah, with God as a priority in your life. Yeah, absolutely. So He's provided a way for us to be restored to fellowship, but we shouldn't need that very often. God's design for lives, and that's actually, hey, look what that, the very next point. I didn't even realize that. We just talked about that. His design is not for us to be confessing all the time. He wants us to remain in constant fellowship, abiding in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and enjoying the full spectrum of His spiritual blessings. I mean, He's given us, how many spiritual blessings has He given us? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1, right? Every spiritual blessing. In other words, what I get out of that passage, by the way, is not that, not just, you know, wow, there's just nothing. It's just, He's not going to withhold anything from you. If you're walking with Him, walking in the light, He's not going to withhold anything from you. You're going to have all the abundance of blessings in Christ. That's what that passage says, in Christ. You're going to have all the abundance of blessings in Christ. It's not like He's going to somehow hold back from you. So He wants you to enjoy those blessings. It is only when we're walking in this manner. Hello?
I had to run from 12:30 to 2:30.
Oh, I have it booked from noon to 1 every single...
Oh, you do?
Every single...
Oh, all right, so okay.
Yeah, we're almost done.
Okay.
Yeah, we're almost done. It is only when we're walking in this way that we live a life that's pleasing to God. That was another thing that we touched on earlier on, is that some people think that because they're a born-again believer, that anything and everything they do will be pleasing to God. They're a child and everything's pleasing. You have kids. You know that's not true. Yeah, it doesn't... It's far from true. The works we accomplish while controlled by the flesh might seem like they're good to other people, but nothing that comes out of the strength of the flesh is righteous in God's eyes. And these self-empowered deeds cannot glorify Christ. Now, where that becomes important is if you get accolades basically you get praise from others for things that you're doing, but you need to back off a second and say, okay, well, is God pleased with this? Because people around me may be hailing me and praising me and saying all kinds of things, but is this pleasing to God? And I would much rather be in a position where what I'm doing is pleasing to God and not necessarily pleasing to man than the other way around. We need to realize that. Believers who are constantly sinning and confessing are carnal, fleshly believers. That's what Paul actually talked about in that passage, is those, he said they could actually still handle the milk of the word, but they won't significantly grow. I mean, that's the whole thing. If this is where how you're living, you're not growing. In fact, you're barely sustaining, right? You're hanging on for dear life. I call it treading water. Is that what they call it? Yeah. Doing the dog paddle, just treading water, barely keeping your head above water. Again, that sin-confess cycle can only be broken when believers are willing to forsake their sins, recognizing the ugliness of sin and the damage it does to the soul. There's actually a passage, I believe it's right there in 1 Peter, that talks about the damage to the soul that sin does, how sin actually harms our souls.
Well, yeah. The wages of sin is death. Well, something dies every time.
Right, right. And I liked it. I was actually, I think it's in 1 Peter 1. Let me look and see. I was actually blown away by a quote from I don't know if I see it here. Anyway, I'll look for it and maybe bring it up next time. A quote from C.S. Lewis, where he said, "Every decision you make changes you just a little bit, either for the better or for the worse," right? it's very biblical. It's a very biblical concept. But the thing about it is, that's why when I talk about that backing off thing, that's where it really comes down to, is you got to step back and say, listen, I don't want to live like this anymore. I do not want to live like this anymore, and ask the Lord for help in that regard. We have a living human spirit within us, which does not sin. And He's given us the Holy Spirit. So we have spirit and spirit. Human spirit, Holy Spirit. Both of us, both of those, will help us to avoid sin in the first place. And we just need to tap in. That's, you know, everybody talks about those kinds of things. We have abundant resources available to us. We just need to tap into those resources. That's really what it comes down to. Just as in our salvation, God supplies everything for victory, and it is up to the individual to make the right choice. That's what really comes down to. I mean, it's funny because I didn't go back through my notes. It's just that, you know, as the Holy Spirit gave it to me the first time, He clearly gave it to me again the second time. So that's what it comes down to. And then this is our next study. It's on the four aspects of righteousness. That's what we're going to move on to. We may take a little bit of time because, if you're going to be gone next week.
Yeah.
If Stephen is here next time, and and Jeff is able to make it and all that. We may take a little bit of time at the beginning of class to do a little bit of a recap of what we just did and then move on to this next study. But it's one of those things where, again, I'm not telling you guys anything you don't know. But I'm hoping that I opened up a little bit of a picture of it that maybe will help you that next time that you're at that point where you're considering the path of going down the sin path as opposed to the path of righteousness. And, you know, I'm hoping it convicts me a little bit too in that same regard, because, you know, there's just there's too many times in my life, and I know it's true in most believers' life, there's just too many times when I choose that easy path. I say easy. It seems like it's easy because it's that instant gratification
thing.
Initially it's easy. It seems easy. And honestly, if I'm real forthcoming about it, honestly, it makes me sad that I do that. It makes me sad because what's the upside?
Happy just for a little while.
Well, it's not even really happy. Not in terms of like God's happiness. It's just, it feels good for a little while. You know, it feels good. You know, that's it. That's all it ever is.
Depressing moment.
Yeah, actually, it is quite depressing. But anyway, any final thoughts from you guys before we wrap this up?
A reminder.
Yeah. Tap into the resources God has given you. That's what I encourage you to do. Let's go ahead and close in prayer.
Father, thank you for this time of study. Thank you for your many blessings in our lives. And thank you for loving us and taking care of us in spite of the fact that we do make bad choices. We do understand that these choices are offensive in your sight, that sin is offensive in your sight. We understand that our sins are often damaging to our own souls in terms of the choices we make and the sins that we commit. And Father, we thank you so much that you did provide a way for us to be restored to fellowship. But I pray that more and more as days go by, we rely upon that less and less, and we spend more time walking in the light, shining the light, and that we will claim the promises that you've given us, that your happiness and your joy far exceed anything that we can get from the flesh. Father, it's just right there. It's just right there in front of us. It's so easy, and yet it's not so easy, because we do find instant gratification. We do go after things the way we've always done. We have bad habits and choices we've made in the past that we tend to continue to make. Father, we pray that you'll help us to break the cycle, break those habits, and that a little bit every single day will become more and more like your Son, who is able to resist the temptations every single time. We just ask that your love would be poured upon us, that your Word would nourish our souls, pure milk of the Word, and that we would be changed, and that we would truly be bond servants in our obedience to you. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.